The little story I'm about to tell, some of you may have heard already in one version or another, but for the sake of those who haven't heard it, and because it kind of illustrates the point of the readings, I'm going to go ahead and tell it. So this man retires after 30-somewhat years of working at a local lumber company in his hometown. And after his retirement, he has a chance to kind of look back on his life and to think a little bit more and refocus on things. He decides that his life has been less than stellar, so he wants to make a change. And says, well, I guess I ought to be going back to Mass then after all these years. So he goes to confession. He tells the priest it's been at least 30, maybe 40 years since his last confession. In that time, he's missed Mass. He didn't always pray. He drank a little bit more than he should have from time to time. But he tells the priest, I never cheated on my wife. I always tried to raise my kids real good, and I was good to them. But the thing that I'm guiltiest of and feel most horrible about is that I stole from the lumber yard. And the priest said, what did you steal? Well, you know, wood, nails, things like that. The priest asked him, well, how much? He said, well, not enough to get caught, but over the span of years, I think I stole enough to be able to add on to my house, to build a nice little cabin in the back. And after my father-in-law died, I built a little house for my mother-in-law in the backyard too. You know, the priest said, that's a lot of stuff. The man said, yeah, I know. It's okay. I'll tell you what. It's kind of a lengthy penance, but I think it's one that you need to have. The priest said, can you make a novena? The man thought for a second and said, I don't know, Father, but if you got the plans, I'm sure I can get the materials. So I'm sure the priest had to figure out a different penance after that. But kind of imagine, though, if this man had been quite as good at making a novena, or several novenas for that matter, if he would have been as persistent in prayer and the practice of his faith as he was in taking materials for his earthly projects, how much better a man he could have been. How much better a husband, a father, a Christian, what kind of difference he could have made in the world if he simply would have let the Lord bless his work, if he would have done things in a holy way rather than a deceitful way. If he could have fulfilled the words like the psalm says, if the Lord does not build the house, then in vain do the builders labor. If he would have realized that, as Jesus keeps saying, as I've told you many times before, apart from me, you can do nothing, but with God, all things are possible. It's amazing the transformation of the human person and the transformation of society that can happen if we allow ourselves to be instruments of God. But so many times we don't do that. Oh, we talk a lot about ethics in society, but ethics go nowhere unless there's something based on God and His principles, unless we're faithful to His commandments, unless we seek Him to be the guide of all things, the inspiration of all things, and the one who sustains us in all things. In our very secularized world, when people have ideas that clash, what happens is violence. My way, no, my way, you're stupid, you're a Nazi. It goes on and on and on, back and forth and back and forth. And we see that very foolishly happening in our society as we speak. We've become a nation divided over many, many different things, and the very thing that calls us to come together, namely Christ, is never part of the picture. And that's a very sad state of affairs. In the gospel, you have a woman who's not a Jew. She's a Canaanite. She doesn't practice the Jewish faith. More than likely, she is a pagan. But she finds something about this Jesus that makes him different from anybody else she's ever experienced before. Let's go back to the first reading, what God says through Isaiah. The Lord says, observe what is right. So see what is good. Observe what is right, and then do it. Do what is just, what is beneficial to oneself and for others. And it doesn't matter who one is. As we hear Jesus telling us, salvation came from the Jews, but that every person on the earth was called to come to join him. Jesus told the apostles at his ascension to go and teach all nations and to baptize them in the name of the Trinity. God himself said, or Christ himself said, that through in Revelation, that there would come people from every nation, race, people, and tongue who would come to know him, to love him and serve him, and be ministers and servants of God the Father. Again, God through Isaiah says, the foreigners who joined themselves to the Lord will come and minister to him, loving the name of the Lord, becoming his servants, observing the Sabbath, holding onto the covenant even better than some Jews themselves, making joyful in my house of prayer, their offerings, their sacrifices acceptable on his altar. And God says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. And this is what this Canaanite woman is hoping for. That she be accepted by him who comes to save all. And she asks him, Lord, have pity on me. My daughter is tormented by a demon. But Jesus says nothing. He's testing her perseverance. He's testing her faith. The disciples, on the other hand, in their lack of charity, get annoyed by this. My God, she's been after us all day long. She keeps calling out after us. Lord, just send her away. She's never going to shut up. And Christ says in reply, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He says this to the woman. But she came and she worships before him, does him homage, saying, Lord, please help me. And again, to test her faith, he says it's not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs. And finally, her response, Lord, even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the table of their masters. Then Christ says, woman, great is your faith. Let it be done as you wish. And from that time on, her daughter was healed. So what about us? We as Catholics have been offered so many beautiful ways to pray and to come into communion with God. We gather together here at Mass, which is the perfect prayer of Christ offering himself to the Father, and we offer the sacrifice of Christ. Throughout the Church's history, we've had novenas that were developed, 9 days of prayer asking the intercession of different saints, particular saints, for particular intentions. We have litanies that call us to praise God and ask his mercy. Litany of the Sacred Heart, Litany of St. Joseph, Litany of the Virgin Mary, called the Litany of Loretto. We've been taught to pray the Rosary, to pray the way of the cross, chaplets of different kinds, the prayers on the backs of holy cords, prayer books, missals, encouraged to make visits to the Blessed Sacrament here in church or make a holy hour. All these different ways of coming into communion with God, to open ourselves to God and be open to the Spirit and let the Spirit of Christ lead us. But how do we pray? What are we praying for? What's the very core of our desire? Here's a sad thing. All these things I just mentioned, we sometimes think of old ladies coming into church and that's what they do. I remember one poor parishioner I had back in Baldwin had a big old missal that was actually this thick in reality, but it was this thick because of all the holy cards that she had in there. And different novenas had to have a rubber band around it. But then there was the sadness of having a funeral for a young person, so several years ago, and asking the family, what time do you wish to have the rosary? And the response was, oh, we're not going to do that. That's just for old people when they die. No, it's not. There is no age limit on prayer or how we pray. And I'm very afraid that many of these traditions of prayer are going to be left by the wayside. And then what happens is we don't communicate with God. And when we don't communicate with God, then something else is going to take its place. And we see that happening today. When we see a problem in the world, when we see a difficulty, when we see an injustice, we don't turn to Christ first. We turn to a human solution. And then we argue and we fight and we bicker and then we kill. And it gets sad as time goes on. As I said, turn on the news and you see it in this day, in this country, at this hour. What does God tell us about that? My people shall come to my house, and my house shall be called the house of prayer for all peoples. While we may not like what some people do, while we may not like what some people become by their choices, we still love them, and we pray for them. That's the Christian way. Love your enemies, Jesus says. Pray for your persecutors. Do good to those who wish to hurt you. I will say this. A dumb, silent statue can do nothing unless we let it. And if we get affected by these things to the point of hating one another, then that's a problem. Instead of focusing on the statue, we focus on Christ. And focusing on Christ, we hear what he says. Whatever you do, whatever you say, to the least of my brothers and sisters, you do to me. A people of prayer respond to that, seeing Christ in every person, every situation, and loving the Christ that is in them, whether they love us or not. and praying for that person that they can come to recognize Christ in themselves, and that together to be one as Christ calls us to. As the Psalms say, may God have pity on us and bless us. May He let His face shine upon us so that His ways can be known upon earth through us, and all the nations come to know of His salvation. In this may the nations be glad and exult, because God rules the peoples fairly and justly, and He guides every nation on earth. As we see with the Canaanite woman who loved her daughter, God listens in a very special way to the prayer of those who know how to love. God listens in a special way to the prayer of those who know how to love. The apostles failed. They were annoyed. They didn't love. And all Jesus wanted was for them, He was testing their faith as well, to intercede for this woman, to pray for her, to pray to Him on her behalf, praying with her and for her. This woman showed humility. She showed love. Humility and love come from the same source as truth, and that is God Himself. God is humble. We should be humble before Him in prayer. God is love. We must love Him and love one another and pray for one another and come to worship out of love, that all of us may come together to seek the truth. The truth that can come only from Christ. Necessity, St. John Chrysostom says, obliges us to pray for others, for ourselves. Necessity obliges us to pray for ourselves, but charity obliges us to pray for others. That's what St. Paul prayed for his Jewish brothers and sisters to come to know the Christ that they had rejected, to experience the life of the one that was crucified, but who even in the midst of rejection and crucifixion can bring life, mercy, and forgiveness, healing and reconciliation. And that's what we must do. Charity obliges us to pray for one another. God finds the prayer that's motivated by charity to be far more meritorious than prayers that are motivated by necessity alone. For ourselves, for our nation, for the body of Christ and for the church, that we can become a beacon and a guide of love, of forgiveness, of mercy, of peace and reconciliation, harmony, we must pray. May the peoples praise You, O God. May all the peoples praise You. And may God bless us, and the ends of the earth fear Him, as all the nations praise Him.